Thank you, Candy. Thank you, Mackenzie, Melissa. Y'all did pretty good, but Emery, you did great. What a way. I'm very happy to be here today with you all, to be able to step into the presence of the great God of heaven. Almost 2,000 years ago, there was a procession going into Jerusalem. That procession was a procession of lambs. Something a lot of people don't know about Passover is that Passover really began on the 10th of that first month. And it began when the families would select the lamb that would be slain. Select that lamb for their particular family, and they'd have that little lamb in their home during those 4 days leading up to Passover. And then on Passover day, that lamb who had been part of that household was killed. Killed by the head of the house to atone for sin so that death might pass over. But 2,000 years ago, that procession into Jerusalem of those lambs that were being taken in, herded in, if you will, to the city gates so that people could come and purchase those lambs that had gathered together at Jerusalem for Passover, right in the midst of those lambs that were being brought into the city, there was a man on a little donkey. In the midst of those lambs rode the one on the donkey who was the lamb that would take away the sin of the world. See, that's what Passover is all about. It's about the fact that death passes over us, just as it did the Egyptians. The Christian will never see death. I know that on good authority because my Savior said, if you live and believe in me, though you are dead, yet shall you live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Well, Passover culminated in our Savior being slain on Calvary's cross. The lamb that did take away the sin of the world went to that awful place to redeem people just like me and you so that on a day like this we could be here worshiping, fellowshipping, preparing ourselves to witness in a lost and dying world. Passover is one of the great feasts of Israel, and it continues to be so today. But then a few months later, actually about a month later, there was another feast of Israel. That second great feast was called Pentecost. I hope you realize what I'm leading up to, but we're celebrating Pentecost Day here in this church. This is Pentecost Sunday. This is a day that's marked out in Christian calendars and in Jewish calendars as a day of worship, as a day of thanksgiving, and as a day of praise. But Pentecost means a little bit more to you and I than it does to the Hebrew today. See, for you and I, Pentecost means a beginning. And it means a glorious beginning and a renewal. And it means a glorious renewal, and it means a relationship. A relationship that nobody else in the world has. You see, only the Church of Jesus Christ has the relationship that Pentecost was the fulfillment of, because on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down and has never left. Let's look at some scriptures today as we travel this beautiful road of redemption. But I want you to know that today I gave Michael a copy of my notes, and they're kind of sparse today and they're jumbled up. I'm a nervous wreck. People have said to me, not any of you all, but people have said, well, my goodness, David, you shouldn't be nervous when you preach the gospel. To that, I always respond, whenever I quit being nervous, I'll quit preaching. But I'm nervous today because we're starting a new church. A lot of people have asked me, they've said, what do you think it's going to be like whenever we are able to go back like we used to be? And I said, well, one thing I want you to know, it'll never be like it used to be. It won't be. I don't know if any of you have thought about it, but when September the 11th happened, our whole country changed. And it's never gone back. We've adjusted. We live in a great nation with a lot of freedom, but we're not where we were before September the 11th. And now we're coming out from under a new day, and things are never going to be like they were 2 months ago. And that's a good thing. It's time that the church woke up. It's time that the church of Jesus Christ began to be visible and accountable. And it's time for the church to begin to worship like we should have always worshiped. It's time for the church to be a witnessing church and a worshiping church and a church that's in the midst of the will of God, not just on Sunday mornings, but every day of the week. It's time for the church to begin to be a church of joy, as Pentecost should bring us to the understanding that joy is what is in the heart of the Christian. Pentecost is the fulfillment of the promises that Jesus made. In John chapter 14, verses 16 and 18 that we've gone over here in the past few weeks when we were together, well, we've gone over these online, but it says, "From the mouth of Jesus, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." And we talked about that, and I tried to make emphasis of that the day I went over that verse with you, but I want to make sure that we emphasize that once more, because it's very important for the church to have this as part of our doctrinal understanding of who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us. When Jesus said, "I'm going away to send a comforter to you," He was talking about the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. And He said that that Holy Spirit would take the place that He had been in. "I go away," Jesus said, "and I will send another helper." Again, I want to make emphasis on that word "another." The word "allos" in the Greek means one just like me. And the Spirit was the one who Jesus had promised to send, but He also said, "I will not leave you, I will come to you." And I want you to know today that when you've had the Holy Spirit in your life, you have the Spirit of Christ in your life. When you have believed on in a saving way that Jesus Christ died for your sins on Calvary's cross, that He rose from the dead on the third day, at that moment you have the Holy Spirit. There's not a time of waiting. There's not a time of seeking. There's not a time of searching. There's a time of uniting. And in that moment, that glorious moment when a person lets loose of this world and grabs hold of the nail-scarred hand, in that moment the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. And we'll never leave. People often ask, what's the blasphemy of the Spirit that we read about? And I don't think anybody can give an accurate description of what that is, but one that I know is very tantamount to what part of it is, at least. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is to deny what the Holy Spirit has clearly said and done. And the Holy Spirit has done a great work in my life and in your life if you're born again by coming to dwell within you, by coming to let you know that Christ's sacrifice on Calvary's cross was sufficient and efficient for you. This is a glorious truth that the Bible gives us, but when the Holy Spirit came, Jesus came as well, because He and the Spirit are one. Jesus goes on in John 14, 26, and He says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom my Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said." People ask often, how do we know that the Bible contains every book, every statement that it needs to? Well, because it's Holy Spirit breathed. And Jesus pre-authenticated the New Testament by saying, when the Holy Spirit comes to the disciples and the apostles, He said, "He will teach you, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." You do realize that the Holy Spirit is your greatest teacher today as well, don't you? Oh, I'm so thankful to be able to be a preacher of God's Word, to be able to be in with these guys and these gals that preach and teach the Word of God. I'm so thankful that I've been given the privilege of doing that in this time in which we live. But I want you to understand, everything I say would be of no value at all unless the Holy Spirit were there taking what I said and applying it to your heart and your mind. Might I say, even correcting some things that I might say that are wrong or that are misunderstood. The Holy Spirit is the teacher and the greatest teacher that's ever been. That's what Jesus wanted us to understand. This promise, this Pentecost day, is a glorious day of realization that God is not only with us, He is within us. And this is what we celebrate on days just like this. You go forward and you realize the Holy Spirit is doing a work in the world as well. So many times the church thinks that the Holy Spirit's just working within us, but that's not true. The Holy Spirit is doing a great work in the midst of the world today. In John 16, we'll get to that in a couple of weeks or a few weeks, or maybe a few months is the way I preach, Morris, but it might take a while. But we'll eventually get there. And there Jesus said, I'll tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Now imagine being a disciple. Imagine walking with Jesus in Galilee, down in Judea. Imagine feeling the comfort that you had when you were in the presence of the Master. Imagine being with this man who walked on water. Imagine being with this man who raised Lazarus from the dead and the widow's son from the dead and Jairus' daughter from the dead. Imagine being with that man who in the midst of sickness, disease, calamity brought healing and help and peace. Imagine being with that man and suddenly that man says, it's important for you. It's to your advantage that I go away. All of us would have looked at him and said, you're crazy. No, you can't go away. We need you. But nonetheless, that's what Jesus said. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. What's the greatest sin the world's ever seen? A denial of the fact that Jesus is Lord. There is no sin greater than that. There is no sin that's more important to understand than that. You've got to come to the place of believing in Jesus. I was talking to a fellow this week, or his family, and he's in trouble. He's in a lot of trouble. And he's needing to have some things happen in his life. And I tried to help them all understand it doesn't matter where he goes and it doesn't matter what help he seeks. It'll all be for nothing unless God Almighty's in the midst of it. See, I believe that with all my heart. I believe there's no point in going to the doctor if you don't believe in God. Well, okay, you'll get on to that later on, but I'll leave that alone. But no, I believe God's that prominent in the world. And in the midst of this world, He is convicting this world of sin. Have you not kind of sensed that people are uptight right now? Yeah, I mean, people are all messed up. What is wrong is being declared as right, and what is right is now being declared as wrong. Why is that? Well, because we don't want to listen to God. We'd rather listen to our own desires. But Jesus said that He will, the Holy Spirit, when He comes, will convict the world of sin. And the greatest sin is because they don't believe in Him. Trust in Jesus with all your heart. And never lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Jesus as your Lord. And He will direct your paths. We go on. And this is Jesus in the upper room. But then you know what happened after that. Jesus went out and He was crucified and He died. Imagine these disciples. Imagine who would become the apostles. Seeing that lifeless form hang on Calvary's cross. And they did. Imagine that mother Mary. And that other Mary. And the women who were so faithful to Him. Taking that body. And holding it close and feeling no life at all. Imagine Nicodemus and who is it, Morris? Yeah, Joseph of Arimathea. That's why I surround myself with good people. My mind goes out. Thank you, Terry. Imagine those two guys taking that body down and wrapping it and getting it ready for the grave. Well, their hope was dashed, but they wanted to do what they could. Hope was gone for 3 days. And then all of a sudden, one morning, the tomb was empty. Where'd they take Him? That was the question. who's taken our Lord away. We don't know where they've taken him. How can we ever go and prepare that body in the way that it needs to be prepared? After all, we were only able to do a few little things that night, that horrible day, that evening when he died. We've got to go and finish the task. Then Mary in the garden with her eyes full of tears heard a voice. Mary. Mary turned around and thinking it was the gardener, the Bible says she looked at him. She said, "Where have they taken my Lord? Please tell me." And he just uttered her name in that familiar way, Mary. And she knew it was Jesus. Our Savior had raised from the dead and was alive to never return to a grave. Whenever you look at Luke and you find there in the last chapter of Luke, you find this. And this is Jesus in his resurrected body saying to the disciples, "Behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." That promise of the Father is what we celebrate today, the sending from heaven and the giving to us on earth of the Holy Spirit. Jesus went on, or the Bible goes on, and it says in verse 50 of Luke chapter 24, it says, "And he led them out." Jesus led his disciples out as far as Bethany, that very favored place of his. "And he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And even while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God." Friends, that's what I hope on this side of the COVID 19 outbreak pandemic, I hope on this side of it we begin to be a people who find ourselves often in the house of God with joy, worshiping and going out to be the people out in the community that the world needs to see, people who are authentic in their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I got out of my car. I came by and dropped some stuff off this morning, took my car up around the loop, went back down, went to the parking garage and put my car in one of the parking places, got out. Got too close to the wall. Got out and I looked and I thought, "That gone, I'm close to that wall, ain't I?" And I was looking and I thought, "Well, I better move it. It looks bad even if it's not." And I backed my car up. I got out of the car and there's a boy standing right in front of me. A little homeless fella. He was talking to me about some things, and in the midst of the conversation, I just kind of cut to the chase and I said, "Well, let me ask you, son, are you a Christian?" He said, "Well, I was. But I've pretty much given up on it." And I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, I've got an uncle. And my uncle's a preacher. And my uncle treats me like," and he said some things. He said, "If that's Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it." And I said, "Well, I can assure you one thing. What you've described to me is not Christianity. But I also want to tell you something that's a truth. People will let you down, but Jesus never will." And we talked for a while, and I tried to encourage him. I said, "Find you a church, come and be with us sometime." Told him where we're at today, told him where we're going to be in the weeks to come. But, you know, there are people out there that need to see people that are in love with Jesus. And we need to make sure that we're understanding that there are people who claim to be followers of Christ who aren't. And it might be the time when we're not a church like we used to be. We celebrate this Pentecost by realizing there are changes that have to be made in my life, maybe in your life, and in the life of the church. We need to begin to be the people who God's called us to be, and we can't do that without trusting in the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to wait, and they did. And when they waited, Jesus made good on his promise. Acts chapter 2 begins in this way. The King James says, "And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all together in one place." I'm reading for the New American Standard. "And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues," other languages, "as the Spirit was giving them utterance." That's exactly what it says. That's exactly what it means. Friends, this same Holy Spirit who presented himself to the disciples who were believers in Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost, the establishment of the church. That same Holy Spirit is the one who came that day in March back in 1972 when I asked Jesus to be my Savior. The same Holy Spirit of Pentecost came into my life and is still here today. And if you're a born-again believer, that's true in your life as well. And friends, we need to get to celebrating that. We need to get to the place of knowing the power that's within us, the power that enables us and gives us the unction to do the things that the Holy Spirit, that the Bible, that Jesus Christ our Savior has encouraged us to do, and to do those things with joy. This Pentecost, I hope it is a day of remembering that we're never going to be a church like we used to be. And I hope that as we go on, we'll say, thank God. Because it's time for Gravely Baptist Church to change. It's time for the Church of Jesus Christ here in Kingsport and across Tennessee and in this nation and across the world. It's time for the church to change and to be authentic and to be the people who are filled with the Holy Spirit out of desire to live for God with joy and thanksgiving and praise every day, not just on Sunday. I hope that we're never the church that we used to be. And I hope we decide every day to be a better church and to be a church that people can look at and know the authenticity of people who follow Jesus Christ with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul, and with all their strength. The Holy Spirit is a great, great gift from the Father, granted to us by the Son, presented to us by the person of the Holy Spirit Himself who came to dwell within us. Romans chapter 8 verse 23 says, and not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. This is the Holy Spirit testifying within me and within you that this world, hey, listen, those of you that are my age and older, do you feel as good now as you did 10 years ago? No, I understand that verse better now than I've ever understood it in my life. I'm excited about the fact that one day I'm going to shed this mortal clothing and be clothed from on high with a body that will never perish. How do I know that's going to be a fact? The Holy Spirit. He's here. And if you're born again, He's there. And we need to be as Paul and a people who are eagerly waiting for the redemption, the total redemption. We've been redeemed, but these old bodies are still failing and faltering, aren't they? We're to be a people who with great anticipation and hopefulness look forward to that day of redeeming our body and taking us to be with Him in heaven. The Holy Spirit's also the seal of security that God has placed on His redeemed people. Now, friends, I'm going to say something. I hope this doesn't offend you, but if it does, I need you to take your Bible down and correct me. But there are a lot of people, and some even in churches just like ours, and maybe even in our church, that say, well, I just don't believe in eternal security. All right, what do you do with the Scripture, and especially Scriptures like this? Scriptures like Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, that says, in Him, speaking of Jesus, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Now, friends, I'm sorry, but you can't do a whole lot with that verse other than just get on your knees before God and say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for giving me your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for not just coming and opening the door and looking for an exit, but thank you for coming and making the solemn promise that you would never leave me, that you would seal me, that you would seal me in the body of Christ. And friends, the fact of the matter is when the Holy Spirit does that, when God the Holy Spirit does that, who in the world could ever think that anybody or anything could extract us from that seal that He has put on us by His own power? The Holy Spirit is the seal and the security of our redemption. The Holy Spirit's also the leader of God's people. In Romans 8:14, the Bible says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Let me ask you something today. Are you being led by the Spirit? And if you are, let me ask you a further question. Which spirit? You do realize there's a spirit in this world that wants to lead us down a path of destruction. But there's also the Holy Spirit who wants us to understand the fullness of our relationship with God through Christ Jesus our Lord in such a way that every day would be a glorious opportunity for us to walk with Him and to talk with Him and to trust Him and to be used by Him. That's what we need to be, is that kind of people who are led by the Spirit of God Himself, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. We also need to remember the Holy Spirit is the true teacher of the church. Just as I quoted earlier, Jesus said, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things, and He will bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you." That's how we have our Bible, and especially the New Testament. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27 says this, "As for you, the anointing which you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him." This is something we've got to make sure we remember. Yeah, preachers are important, teachers are important, friends are important, Bible studies are important, but you got to remember, the main teacher who needs to be in your life and who is in your life is the Holy Spirit. That same one teaches you all things, and if you listen to Him, you don't need instruction from anybody else. Does that mean we don't need preachers? No, you need your preacher. No, it doesn't mean to throw the preacher out, but it does mean this. If I get up here and I ever start teaching heresy like some do, you've got one within you that will warn you very quickly, that's wrong. And you need to listen to him. Amen? Amen. Uh-oh, sorry, made you talk. Okay, that's one mark against me. I want you to see one verse as we close. And this is a precious verse. I'm going to kind of let you off the hook early today because I could preach all day today. But I want you to notice this first letter that Peter wrote to the church. Verse 10 and verse 11, "As to this salvation," Peter wrote, "the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow." I hope you see within that the two advents of our Lord, the advent for judgment that He placed Himself under for you and I to benefit from, and the advent of glory, when He rose from the dead and promised to return in the like manner that He left this earth. This is what we need to understand. The prophets that we have, the ones who wrote from Genesis to Revelation, these prophets and apostles brought to us the very words of God, things that we need to know. Whenever you start into the prophets, and I just want to look at the four main Old Testament, the major prophets as we call them often. They're no more important than the minor prophets, but these are prophets that I want you to think about today. Isaiah. That man who lived in the 8th century B.C., that great man of God who made himself available to the courts of kings and who preached and taught the glorious truths of God. This Isaiah was a man who described Jesus more accurately 700 years before Jesus came to the earth than any of the other prophets. Ezekiel was a prophet that had been taken down to exile and a priest. And as he was down in Babylon, he began to remind the people why they were there. They were there in Babylon because of the judgment of God. Daniel, that great prophet who's my favorite. Daniel saw through all the world empires, from Nebuchadnezzar down to the Roman occupation. And he saw the work of God and the promise of God's ultimate victory. But then Jeremiah said something that amazes me. Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 25 talked about a 70-year exile. Jeremiah was a prophet that kind of spanned the time between those captivity issues and the time of taking away. And Jeremiah always stayed in Jerusalem. But Jeremiah said that there's going to be a period of 70 years when you're going to be taken away. But after that 70 years, God will judge Babylon, and he will bring you back. I marvel at that because of a few things that you need to know. A lot of people debate about when that 70 years started and when it ended. Let me tell you something that you can remember. I'll write it down for you if you can't remember it, because it's something to have in your Bible. Some people say that that 70 year that Jeremiah was talking about started with the death of Josiah. Josiah was the last great king of Israel. He was the last king that was reported to be a godly king, a king who trusted the Lord and did things the Lord's way. But Josiah died in battle up in Megiddo. Pharaoh Necho of Egypt was going up. He was going up to unite himself with the Assyrians, because the Babylonians were coming on strong, and Egypt had decided, and the Assyrians decided that if they'd come together, they had a better chance. And Josiah went up. He thought, well, I'll intercept Pharaoh Necho up here, and I'll show him what for. But it didn't work out that way. Up at that battle of Megiddo, Josiah lost his life. The last great king of Israel lay dying in a chariot. That was in 609 B.C., And some people say, well, with the death of Josiah, it's obvious that's when the captivity began, the Babylon began to move down, and that's it. Okay, if you want to say that was the beginning of it, guess what happened? 70 years later, 539, the Babylonians were judged by the Medo-Persians. 70 years later, Cyrus took the throne of the world, Cyrus the Great, and made a decree, the Hebrew can go home. You say, well, I don't think that was the time. Okay, I don't think the time began for that 70 years until 605 B.C. And in 605, when Nebuchadnezzar came down, he took that first wave of captivity. In that first wave, he took away people like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they were named down in Babylon. But in 605, that first great wave of captivity under Nebuchadnezzar happened in Jerusalem. People were taken away, families ripped apart, and the best and the brightest and the most beautiful were taken from Israel and taken down to Babylon to be trained in the ways of the Chaldeans. Okay, you want to start the 70 years at 605? All right, you go 70 years forward, you find yourself in 535. In 535 B.C., the edict that Cyrus gave, the Hebrew can go home, was finally implemented. The Hebrews had finally mobilized to the place where in 535 they began to go home. 70 years. You say, well, I don't think that's accurate. I think that you can't start that captivity time frame until 586, when the temple was destroyed and Israel had no place to worship anymore. Okay, you want to say that? Because Nebuchadnezzar did destroy the temple in 586 B.C. Go 70 years forward. If you want to start the dating of the captivity at the destruction of the temple, in 70 years, you find yourself at 516 B.C. Guess what happened? Remember, the temple was destroyed in 586 by Nebuchadnezzar. 70 years later, in 516 B.C., the new temple was completed and dedicated. You say, why do you say all that? Because I want you to understand this. The Holy Spirit has been here since creation, and he will be here when it's all wrapped up. The Holy Spirit is to be celebrated. Pentecost has fully come and was absolutely 100% fulfilled 2,000 years ago, when in that glorious meeting where 120 believers in Christ were there, the Holy Spirit came and never left. The same Holy Spirit who was there is here. And I think we need to celebrate him more than we ever have. Do I think we'll ever be like we were? I hope not. I hope you don't want to be like we were either. I hope you want to listen to the Holy Spirit. I hope I want to listen to the Holy Spirit. And I hope as we listen to the Holy Spirit, we begin to realize more and more and more and more what a glorious God we have, what a Savior we are a part of, what a kingdom he has given us, and what promises we still have to claim. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Oh, I hope you do. We have to do things a little bit different in this COVID-19 time. But if you don't know Christ as your Savior, please hang around after. Please hang around. We'll keep social distance. Let me tell you something. If you want to talk to me, I'll talk to you anywhere. I'm not afraid of COVID-19. I'm really not. I'm not trying to make any statement. I'm not trying to say anything. I'm just not. I want to preach the gospel. I want us to be a church that testifies to the truth of the gospel. So today, if you don't know Him as your Savior, if you'd like to iron out some things, hang around. If you can't do that, send me an email. I've had to adjust my whole life since all this started. I got on Facebook. Some of you hadn't heard it, but I got on Facebook that day because some of the guys told me, and I think this was a grand setup, but anyway, they told me, they said, you need to make a Facebook account so we can do this online stuff. So I did, because I'm humble. I'm humble. No, I'm not. But anyway, set up my Facebook account, and I think, well, I got that done. Next morning, I get up, and I look at Facebook, and there's all kinds of stuff there, so I start hitting them buttons. And I heard something come down. Wait, stop, wait, quiet, what are you doing? It was Rhonda. And I said, well, I'm hitting these buttons. Rhonda said, don't do that, you idiot. She did. That was the words that flew out of her head. Don't do that, you idiot. She said, you're asking everybody that's ever been anybody anywhere at any time to be your friend. I said, no, I'm not. I'm just hitting these buttons. She said, that's what them buttons do, dopey. So I've had to adjust. And now we're doing things on live stream. I'm doing things with Phil Whittemore on Justified Radio. I'm doing things at the church. I'm more accessible than I've ever been. If you've got questions, you can send me an email. If you want it talked about on the things we do for the church or on Justified Radio, we'd be honored to do that. But if you want to talk about Jesus, I want to do that right now. I'll hang around until everybody's gone. If you don't know Him, come to know Him today. Thank you all for being here today. You've made this a great day. This is a day that I looked forward to with a great deal of fear. But I'm so thankful that we're together today. I'm looking forward to the next few weeks. We'll still be here for a while. We're looking forward to the 17th of June when we will begin Wednesday night services back at Gravely at 647 Gravely Road. We're going to be doing our Wednesday night. Everything that we were doing, we're going to start doing again. So I hope you'll come back and be with us. The girls that are part of the VBS, we had a meeting the other day, and they've kind of decided that this year we're going to do VBS a little bit different. We're going to kind of combine it with Wednesday night, Awana's, VBS, and everything. It's going to be a great time. So I'm so thankful for them. I'm very thankful for their vision and wanting to do things a little bit different. So we're going to be doing things different. But the thing is, we're going to do them all because we love Jesus. Amen? Amen. Hope you come back next week. Tell your friends. If you are going to be with us next week, please make sure you call early in the week. Monday or Tuesday would be great. Get in touch with Doris or go online and register. I think if you go online and register to come and be with us next Sunday, I believe you have to register everybody in your family group. Is that right? You have to register everybody. You can't just do one and I'm going to bring four. You got to register everybody, but that really helps us out. This is why we're spaced out like we are today. So make sure you contact us. Come on back and be with us. We're looking forward to great things. Amen. Let's pray together. And as we close, we're going to have some music, I think. Our ushers are going to come in. We're going to start out from the back. Heading out, they'll come and take your row out, and I think they're going to do that on both sides. If you do have your tithes and offerings today, if you would like to leave them, there's a box right there on this side just as you go through the door. Right before you go on the door, it's on the left. On this side, it's on the right. And there's also a box out in the lobby. So those are for our offerings, our tithes and offerings, if you'd like to leave those with us today. Okay? Let me say something before we quit, and I'll pray, I promise. I want to thank you all. Because for 2 months now, I think this is the 12th Sunday or the 11th Sunday. We weren't in church together 11 Sundays. And on purpose, at no time on Sunday morning did I mention anything about money. I never mentioned anything. Now, we did have a thing on the, if you want to bring your tithes and offerings by the church, we're here. But I never mentioned anything. and our tithes and our offerings stayed up with what they were before all this started. Now, I'm going to tell you something, honey, that speaks well of a church, and I thank God for you all. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a